And so as we read Isaiah 61, if you're there, and so it begins, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn in Zion, to grant those that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, to give them gladness for mourning, to give them a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they will build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, and the devastations of many generations. And if that's not enough, strangers will stand and tend to your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. And they shall speak of you as ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of shame, God will give you a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the offspring of the Lord, and that the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for the earth shall bring forth sprouts, and as garden causes that is sown, it to sprout up. And so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all of the nations." And so, Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you envelop all of humanity with your blessings because of your incarnation 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, we thank you that we are baptized in the Spirit this morning, as the Bible says, with a lively hope. And we give you the praise for it this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't want to go back to where Jesus was born. I wanted to launch into the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment, of Jesus' personal ministry when Jesus read this very scripture in Luke 4. And as he began to break down in Luke 4, this is what Jesus was anointed to do. You know what gives me joy in this morning? The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. So if Jesus was anointed to do all these things, don't segregate yourself from the reality that you in Christ are called to do these things as well. You are the little seed that's planted in this earth to change the environment. Now, I'm not going to let the environment change me. I believe that we are agents of change in this church this morning, because the Bible is a book of hope in Christ. It's a book of hope. Over 100 times, it specifically talks about hope in the Bible. The word in Greek, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it, but is E-L-P-I-Z-O. Elpizo. That sounds like something I would get at an Italian restaurant. Give me the Elpizo. Elpizo says this. It says, "To wait with joy and confidence." Hope is as much of an attitude as it is a belief system. I got to tell myself to hope. And David said this, "Why are you so downcast, oh your soul? Oh my soul, put your hope in God." And so we got to shift from what's going on right now to hope in Christ, because you know, he still is on the throne. Amen. He still is in charge. And I cannot be cursed unless I choose to be. I have a choice whether I'm going to be in hope or not in hope. Do you know, hope is a scientific thing? They've studied hope for years. There's over 2,000 clinical studies on the subject of hope. And you know what they found about hope? If you have hope, you get better when you're in the hospital the majority of the time. If you got hope, you get better grades. You not only show up for class, but you show up for church. I'm preaching to the wrong people because y'all are here. If you have hope, your physical body responds to it. If you have hope, your mental capacity responds to it. If you have hope, people that have studied societies, a society full of hope prospers. If you have hope, your creative juices begin to flow. If you have hope, you're not just merely existing, but you are fully living because of Jesus Christ. At Johns Hopkins University in the 50s, they did a study on hope. And a professor took, and they were doing a study with hope, and they took a bunch of rats. They took 30 rats, and they threw these rats in a bucket of water. And just to see how long that it would take before these rats would die. And so, sounds like science a lot of time, doesn't it? So they took the rat, they threw it in the water, and they did it like 12 times with 12 of the rats. And within 2 minutes, these rats would swim to the bottom looking for a way of escape. When they found out they couldn't get out along the ridge, they would swim down to their death, and in 2 minutes, they would die. And so they changed and mixed up the experiment a little bit, and they threw the rest of the rats in one at a time. Only when the rat was just about to die, they pulled it out and put it back in and did it again. When that same rat was about to die, they pulled it out and put it back in again. Just pull it out, put back in. And they found that instead of 2 minutes, these rats lasted 2 days. Same type, genus, and species. The only difference was one of them had the hope of rescue, and the other one was hopeless in despair, thinking that they would never get out of it. This is the same hope that David had. He said, you know what? God delivered me from my brothers. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear. He delivered me from the Philistine. He delivered me from King Saul. And there's nothing that's going to rob me of my hope, because God has proven time and time again, when I am in the middle of a crisis, that God is right there to pluck me up and put me back on the rock and put me back on the mountain. Why? Because it says this in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It says in verse 23, hold fast to your hope without wavering. For he who promised isn't a liar. For he who promised, it says, is faithful. And so what do I stand on hope this morning? I stand on hope that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a spotless life, defeated, he thought, by his enemies, resurrected on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us perpetually to fulfill what I read in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, which is that you have the Spirit and he had the Spirit to accomplish a work. The purpose of the work of Christ in the Spirit of God was to give you hope. Amen. If you're in prison, he's going to release you from that prison. He's going to give you hope. He's going to give you a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. He's going to give you the oil of gladness for mourning. He's going to give you peace, it says, for despair, that you might be called the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He's going to give you, it says, a generational blessing. He's going to put a mark on your kids that Ajax cannot wash off, and they're going to be blessed from generation to generation to generation. We should be full of hope this morning. He says that he's going to give a double blessing if a single blessing is not good enough. He said, okay, count all of the blessing that you want and add it all up. And when it's more than you can conceive, I'm going to double that blessing. And then he says this, and I'm going to save the nations. And I'm going to bless the nations. And I'm going to be the king over every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And so whatever is happening right now, listen, we cannot lose our hope, because our hope is not in what's going on right now or necessarily how we feel. Hope is an expectation. It's not a feeling. When we first planted the church and we began to, Lori would make these felt banners, and we got some old, almost black and white pictures. They're so old. It feels like that. We've been around so long, it feels getting older by the minute, hopefully getting younger by the minute too in Christ. But cutting out. And I said, I want the first thing that people see when they come into this church is I want a big banner that says, come expecting. And so building program after building program after building program, we had moved that banner until we built this wing. And I said, we got to put come expecting on the side. Because you know what that is? Hope is an expectation. Hope is an expectation. That listen, I've got folks in here this morning, and they were about to lose their hope years ago when certain things happened, but they clung to Jesus. And when they lost their job, I remember Sean Drake, man, he loves God, served God, followed God, worked hard at his job, lost his job, and the enemy tried to steal his hope at that moment. But listen, because God is a God of hope, what looks like a loss is actually a promotion. It's that gap that Levi was talking about between you can't follow me and where you go is where I want to be. It's like in hope. It's like, okay, I don't see it. Hope that is seen is not hope, it says. Hope is not in everything working out. Hope is in a living, loving God who numbers every hair on your head, who measures every tear that ever falls from your eye, who writes down in the book of Malachi every time you thought about him and every time you mentioned his name. God is taking account. And when that type of a God, that our hope is in the Lord, not just that everything's going to work out. But I want to share something with you. It will work out. If you lost a bunch of friends because you're serving Jesus, you know what? God's giving you better friends. If you lost your job, he's probably giving you a promotion. If illness has afflicted you, my God is still Jehovah Rapha. He is still there. My hope is I thank God for doctors, but my hope is not in what the doctors say. Because man can set a bone, but only God can heal a bone. My hope is not in the doctors. I'm thankful for doctors. You know what? Even if I die, just like Job said, even if I'm slain, Job said this, even if I'm slain, my hope will be in the Lord. So what? Well, we've all got a shelf life. Do you understand? Unless we make the rapture. We all got a shelf life. And we can still have hope. You know why? Because there's a hope in the resurrection. You and Christ are the majority. You and Christ are unstoppable. You are invincible. You are eternal. You are immortal. Not someday right now, like Melanie said. You are not, you know, you're not just earthly beings having a spiritual experience on a Sunday morning. You are spiritual beings having a temporary earthly experience. And I choose hope this morning. I choose to have hope in Christ. I want to read a scripture for us really quick if we could. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, they also did a study of people that survived the concentration camps, Auschwitz, Dachau, and places like that under the same circumstances, the same malnourishment. And they found that undeniably, the majority of people that died had lost hope. Undeniably, the ones that hung on by a thread were hanging on because of faith in God and hope of deliverance at some point. If you're hanging on by a thread this morning, I want you to know, use that hope to trust in the Lord. He will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, God swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all disputes, an oath is a final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. How many know when God says, I swear by myself? That is irrevocable. So that by two unchanged things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and we who have fled for the refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure hope and steadfast anchor for our souls, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says that this hope, when everything is shifting and blowing us to and fro, it says that this hope is an anchor for our souls. The hope makes you unmovable. The hope makes you unshakable. I like to go to Florida whenever I can. Not nearly enough, but I like to go to Florida, get in the ocean, and it never ceases to amaze me how when you get into that water, and I can be swimming like just directly in front of where Melanie and the girls are laying on towels, and you'll just be swimming out, and next thing you know, you're a quarter mile down. My old pastor, Marion, he would say this. He'd say sometimes believers, and he would get very concerned when people were slipping in their priorities, slipping in their relationship with the Lord, not coming and worshiping, seeing things happen in their family and them not responding and leaning on Christ in it, but doing their own thing. He would say, Danny, he'd say this. He'd say, they are slipping or drifting too far from the shore. Just a little bit at a time. Now's the time right now. You can be anchored. You're going to be anchored by something. You can be weighed down by fear. You can be weighed down by regret. You can be weighed down by what's happening in the world. You can be anchored to that, or you can be anchored in Christ this morning. Earlier this year, when everything was kind of going crazy, you know, Satan is not omnipotent, omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he's not all-powerful. I'm not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time, but he saves his attacks strategically at specific times. He doesn't have all power. So I'm going to say this. Whenever you're going through like crazy things and it feels like it's hitting you from every direction, God is stacking the odds against you, allowing this to happen so that he can show you he's bigger than all of it if you keep your trust in him. So I'm going through kind of a hard thing. And within 2 weeks, I think I mowed my yard like 5 times. And I got a big yard. And I would, you know, I had friends sick. I had friends that passed away of COVID. I had people that had been married for years all of a sudden get crazy and just pack up and leave for no reason. I saw within the church and within our fellowships, marriages on the brink. I saw people beginning to wane in their fire for God and their commitment to God. And I'm going to tell you what, it just was weighing on me. And so I rode my lawnmower for a few days and could just weep. That's all I had. I mean, you can get to the place where you don't even know what to say anymore. Thank God for tongues. Can I say that? Thank God for tongues. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, Morgan. Praying in the Holy Ghost. When I don't know how to pray, he knows how to pray. I'm anointed with a spirit of hope, and that hope will pray right through me. But I was just beside myself. I just come to a point where, how many know, as men and as people, you want to fix everything. And you know, I found I am very inadequate in fixing anything. I can't even install a door lock on my front door right now. I tried for 5 hours to get it. I can't do, there's so much I can't do. I can't do it with directions because I'm a man and I don't read directions. There's so much I can't do. And so I'm doing everything I can and it's like, I can't help anybody. And I want to. But then there's the old Nelly, but God. But God. It actually scared my girls a little bit because I wouldn't even hear them. I'd walk through the house and they'd say something to me and I wouldn't even hear them. And then I would see something and I'd bark at them a little bit. And Amelia said, I thought you were kind of like Jesus until that happened. She's like, but thank God, hopefully that was the exception and not the rule. You know, just wasn't lovey huggy Jesus, peace and love. I was just burdened. I had to encourage myself in the Lord. I had to stir up my most holy faith praying in tongues. And I can't tell you when it happened because I still have a burden for people. But as Melanie would say, I can care but not wear. Because how many know God is able? He's got broad shoulders. He is the hope of the nations. You know, everything that the nations are looking for right now, he is going to split the eastern sky. He is going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. It is going to part in two. There is going to be a river that flows from it, and there's going to be a river that flows from the throne room, and everywhere that that river touches is going to come to life. And that is true in the natural, but I'm going to tell you what, the manifestation of it is that river's on the inside of us. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's why if you're going through a hard time, don't verbalize it. I'm not saying don't seek help or seek prayer or anything. Don't complain. Don't meditate on it. Don't give life to it. Don't magnify it. In those situations you want to keep your hope, magnify the Lord in the middle of it. Put the "but God said" in the middle of it. Go back to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and said, this is infallible. And God said, he is going to give me beauty for ashes, and I'm going to joyfully wait, which is the translation of that, until it gets here. He's going to give me peace for despair. Regardless, he's going to give me beauty for ashes. He's going to give me the oil of gladness when I'm mourning. He's going to give me a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I have full hope in that. That's anchor for our soul. There's also a scripture here in Romans 5. I want to read this real quick. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the sufferings produce endurance. I don't like that scripture that much. I rejoice in that my sufferings are like a 9-month pregnant woman who is like, she's suffering, but it's in hope. You understand that? Towards the end of it, she's like, get this thing out of me, right? She's suffering in hope. God says to look at your problems as momentary. Look at the things you go through as momentary. Look at the pain that you go through and the tribulation that you go through as momentary and as preparation. That sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not make a shame, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I'm anchored to hope. I'm not moving from it. The only way I can miss it, all of the promises of God in him, yes and amen, is if I choose to reject it. This world needs hope right now like never before. Scripture also says this in Zechariah, the 9th chapter. Zechariah 9 and 12, it says, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. I'm going to read that again. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Isn't that a strange scripture? I'm a prisoner of hope. That's what I want to be when I grow up. I can't break out of hope. I can't escape hope. I can't run from hope. Because I'm going to tell you what, hope is? The Bible says that hope is literally a gift from God. It came through his Savior and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you will never, never. One brother said, counseling somebody years ago on tithing. And because he was dealing with finances, didn't want to hear about tithing, didn't want to hear about sanctifying God in your finances, wanted to do that on his own. And so I said, do you tithe? He said, I tried that once. Hope will never be ashamed. If you live a consistent life of hope, God will make sure that you are never ashamed that you trusted him. You're never ashamed. In fact, I've helped people out before in hope and been ripped off. Anybody been there? Anybody ever spent a lot of time with somebody in hope that they would change or in hope that they would be blessed or in hope that something would happen, and you found out that they just dusted their feet off, took advantage of you, and walked off, and in your mind you say, well, that was a waste. And you can kind of become jaded, and it doesn't look like you lost hope, but you actually lost hope because you were looking for your reward in their response, not God and his faithfulness to what you did. Well, Pastor Marion, he'd pick up this little family when they didn't have a car. He would drive them to church every Sunday, wear out tie rods and vehicles and everything, and give them money. And just as soon as they got blessed enough to get their own car, they quit coming to church. Well, that was a waste of hope. That hope didn't do any good. Years later, he's at the Assembly of God National Conference. And this young man stands up, sings, and peels the paint off of the walls, brings the glory of God down in the house. And he finds out that it was the grandson of that group of people that took advantage of him, that he wore out his cars for, that he gave too much money to, that didn't appreciate it. And it might have skipped maybe a generation, but hope was not going to be made ashamed. If you hope to the end, God will have the final say. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, these are the greatest three things. We all know it. It's faith, it's hope, and it's love. And we know the greatest of these is love. Well, because God is love, it's not faith in faith. I've seen people trying to have faith in faith. Faith for things. Hope. Here's how you get hope this morning. Here's the sermon. Hope. If you want to get hope, don't study hope. If you want to get hope, don't study hope. I mean, it's encouraging, but hope is a gift that comes from a revelation of love. You want to get hopes? Or you want to get hope? Study love. You want to get hope? Study how much God loves you, how much he did for you, how much he's willing to do for you, the things that he has for your future. And Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good and not evil. Plans of hope and a good future. That's God's attitude towards us. So for me to have the byproduct of hope is for me to meditate upon the undying love of God that gave himself for me and is still interceding for me and has empowered me with a spirit of hope. I meditate on love, I byproduct get hope. And when that hope gets all jacked up inside of me, when my hope is to overflowing, it motivates me into something called faith, a corresponding action. And so most of us, we begin in faith. No, I begin in faith in God's love for me. That leads me into hope of God, what God is and who he is to me. And then it motivates me to do something about that hope.